right. Well, it is a little bit of a different Sunday for us today in that we have our Christmas lunch afterwards, and it's also a review Sunday for our kids' classes. And as most of you know, we are tracking through on the same schedule as our kids' curriculum, and so today is a little bit of a review Sunday for us. So we're going to do two things. We're going to kind of walk through some of the things that we have learned from the book of Acts, and then we're going to play a little review game, which will be lots of fun, hopefully. And if you... It'll be a team thing, so if you've just joined us in recent weeks, don't worry about it, or just pay attention to the review time, and maybe you'll do okay in that. So it should be fun, and the review game's as much about your vocabulary and creativity as it is about your knowledge of Acts anyway, so it should work out. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1, though. Acts chapter 1, we have been studying this now for a semester. We've got about 5 weeks or so left after the first of the year, again in conjunction with the schedule of our kids' class. And if you remember, Acts was written by who? Anybody know? Well, this is not the game yet, but you can participate with me in our review. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke wrote the book of Acts. That's right. It's really the sequel to his gospel. Luke wrote the gospel of Luke, and then he continued that story. Acts chapter 1 reminds us in verse 1 that he says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach," which was the gospel of Luke. And then he continues on with what is going on as Christ is continuing to work through his church in the book of Acts. And we said it was probably written around 62 AD. If you think of the events taking place from around 30 AD through 62-ish, and it ends relatively abruptly at the end. And so it seems like most likely what happened was that was what was true up to that point. And so that's when he was writing, and it's open-ended because God is continuing his work. We said there's a number of reasons why Luke wrote this that we have seen in different ways as we have studied through the first 16 chapters. There was certainly just a historical purpose. Luke was writing to record, here's what took place, so that people would know. It's been a 32-year period of church history, and so for those to know, this is what took place, to remember those things that took place as a record in the scripture. There's a political purpose that we've seen as well. You remember the Roman Empire's in charge at this time, and there are religions that Rome has said are okay. Judaism and the Jewish religion was one of those that they kind of said, okay, we don't like you, we don't like what you're doing, but we're going to tolerate you for the sake of peace. And so the Jews could do what Jews did, and originally Rome said, hey, Christians kind of are just a subset of Jews. Well, it became clear over those 30 years that the Jews actually didn't like the Christians, and it became clear that Christians are not just Jews, and so Luke is writing to explain, here's what Christianity is, so that there will be wider acceptance of it in that way. Also, a conciliatory purpose, the challenges in the Jew-Gentile relationships that had come in the church. Luke is writing to say, here's the background of these things, here's things that have taken place such that we can have a healthy relationship. An evangelistic purpose, he's writing that people who are wondering about this Christian faith can read and understand the truth about Christ. And a motivational purpose for the church to say, hey, this is what we're about, and we need to continue in these things, particularly in the proclamation of the gospel, which is really the theme of Acts, the growth of the church through the proclamation of the gospel. And if you think back, those of you that have been with us through the different chapters and lessons that we have seen, we've seen these recurring themes. The church is growing, sometimes in large numbers of people in one event coming and being a part of the church, sometimes more incrementally, sometimes in totally new areas, sometimes in areas that it's already been established. And that's happening as the gospel is being faithfully proclaimed. As we've worked our way through Acts, we have seen the structure of it kind of in several different ways. You can look at that as main characters. Who is the guy who was really prominent in the first part of Acts? Anybody remember? Besides Jesus. Yeah, it was Peter. Peter was the primary spokesman in the first part of Acts that we saw. In the last few weeks, as we have continued past chapter 12, he has kind of faded to the background, and the new prominent character is Paul, or Saul, that we saw converted in chapter 9 and then really rise to the forefront of the narrative in chapter 13. We've also considered the structure of ACTS somewhat from the summary statements that are given that we've looked at as we've gone through. Just a number of places where it gives a kind of, here's what's been going on that represents the summary of that period of ministry in the church. And if you take all of those that are each about kind of 5-year periods, you can divide it up as the mission to the Jews, again, corresponding really to that time of focus on Peter, who was the apostle to the Jews, where we see the spread of the church in Jerusalem and then into Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and continuing on from there into Palestine and Syria. And then we see the ministry to the mission to the Gentiles, which is what we've begun in the last couple of weeks, where Paul's first missionary journey and the Jerusalem Council, and then his second missionary journey, and we'll continue on from there as we go. You can also structure it probably as simply as the main character idea is simply thinking of geography from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you're there in Acts 1, 8, it says, Jesus told the apostles, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth, which is what is taking place in Acts. So in chapters 1 to 7, there's a focus on Jerusalem. In chapters 8 through 12, broadening out to Judea and Samaria, the greater area of Israel, and then from there going on to the ends of the earth, again corresponding with what Jesus told them in Acts 1:8. And if we just kind of take that structure and think about what we have seen as they were witnesses in Jerusalem, and you can kind of flip through Acts here as we see these things. You remember in chapter 2, after Jesus gave the instructions to the apostles in chapter 1, in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the gospel at Pentecost, really the birth of the church. And where was that? That was in Jerusalem, as many Jews had come and gathered for the Feast of Pentecost. And so Peter gets up and boldly proclaims the gospel in that context. And as a result of that, verse 41 of Acts chapter 2 says, those who received the word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. You know, we think we have challenges of church growth when it's like, man, how are we going to accommodate people for Christmas Eve when, you know, we've got more people. Imagine going from like 100 people to 3,000 in the span of one day, one message. You know, it's like, wow, now what do we do? Well, they gathered together. It says in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So the church, bam, comes into fruition as a result of Peter's proclamation of the gospel. Chapter 3, they continue to preach the gospel. We saw the healing of the lame man, Peter and John, and as they're going about that, proclaiming the gospel in response to that miracle, the religious leaders are not excited, so they're arrested, imprisoned, Peter and John, or when they're brought before the religious leaders, they continue that commitment to say, hey, we're going to proclaim the gospel. You remember the religious leaders said, hey, don't talk about Jesus. And they said, Jesus, let's see. Jesus. Oh, you mean Jesus, the one who you guys crucified and who is salvation is found in his name. And so they continue to proclaim the gospel in chapter 4, and really that continued into chapter 5. We saw Ananias and Sapphira, a little bump in the road for the church. You know, as this church is growing, there's people who want to be connected to it, and Ananias and Sapphira lied to the church, to the Holy Spirit, and were killed, and as a result of that, it continued, the gospel continued to advance, continued to spread, as a result of all that was going on. In verse 14 of chapter 5, it says, all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Again, all of this taking place primarily in Jerusalem. Chapter 6, as the church continues to grow, we saw some challenges. You had the Hellenistic Jews, those who were of Greek background, feeling like their widows were being neglected. Again, you have this massive growth of the church. And so undoubtedly, it's like, man, there's some logistical things we're trying to do, but we're trying to figure out. And And so as a result of that growth and the need, they appointed some men to oversee that ministry, those who were serving in that way, one of whom was a man named Stephen, who comes to the forefront in these chapters. Stephen proclaiming the gospel, debating with the Jews about the truth of Christ. Again, he is not well received by the religious authorities. And so in Acts chapter 6, chapter 7, he's brought before the high priest and the other religious leaders. They ask him about the charges that have been brought against him, and he uses that opportunity to proclaim Christ in chapter 7, leading to his martyrdom at the end of chapter 7. This transitions us, or kind of the theme of that section, Acts 6, 7, says the word of God kept on spreading and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Even a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So this early part of Acts, the church in Jerusalem is thriving. There's increasing persecution, though, coming as a result of this. And that kind of hits the high point in chapter 8. After this focus on the church in Jerusalem, there arose a great persecution, you remember, against the church, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And so after Stephen is put to death, the persecution spreads to the church as a whole, and the church is spread. Was this an accident? Was this like, oh man, now this is bad news, the church is having to spread all over? No, this was God's intent, right? That the gospel would spread. It's great that we have several thousand member Jerusalem church, but that's not the goal. The goal is the gospel spreading. And so God uses persecution to continue to grow the church. In verse 4 of that same chapter, Acts 8, it says, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. As they are scattered by this persecution, they go about and they're proclaiming the gospel throughout Judea in Samaria. And so Acts 8, we see Philip, one of those, going out and proclaiming Christ in Samaria and to the Ethiopian in that region as well. And then Acts 9, we see Saul, who is leading this persecution, is converted on the road to Damascus and begins to proclaim the gospel as well after his conversion. Acts 9, after the conversion of Saul, we see that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. So at that point, the church has spread not only in Jerusalem, but now there's a church that they can say the church is throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and they're enjoying peace and they're going on in the fear of the Lord. And so the church is continuing to grow. Acts 10, key transition point beginning in the book of Acts, we see Peter. And Peter is called by God to go to Caesarea to see a man named Cornelius, who is a Gentile. And God works in Peter, and he works in Cornelius, preparing Cornelius for the message that Peter would bring. Caesarea, just over on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, still in that area of Israel. And so Peter goes and proclaims the gospel to Cornelius, to his family and others that had gathered. And as a result of that, they respond to the gospel and are saved. And Acts 11:18, the church recognizes the fact that God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. And so we've seen the church grow in Jerusalem, spreading out into Judea and Samaria, again, still primarily a Jewish church, and now the Gentiles are welcome in the church as well. A huge opportunity now that will dominate the storyline of the rest of Acts. Acts 12, little zoom back in on Jerusalem, Peter and the proclamation of the gospel there, and his arrest. He is freed from prison. We see Herod's death because of his pride. And so we were reminded of God's faithfulness to his people and how he punishes those who are his enemies. And then that theme of the Gentiles becomes a dominant one. And for the first time, the church says, hey, we're not just going to kind of as we go share the gospel. We're going to intentionally send people to hear the gospel proclaimed. And so the transition goes from, okay, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, now the gospel spreading to the ends of the earth. And so we see the first missionary journey of Paul in chapters 13 and 14. We did not spend a lot of time on these chapters, but remember, the church at Antioch was a faithful church, a healthy church. They sent Paul and Barnabas, and the Holy Spirit called them to go. And so that first missionary journey, they left Antioch. They went through Cyprus and up into some of the nearby regions, planting churches, proclaiming the gospel in chapter 13 and 14. By the time you get to the end of chapter 14, you now have churches in Gentile areas, and this is raising some questions. And so we see in chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council. Remember, the question was, do these Gentiles have to be circumcised? Do they have to become Jews first? Do you have to become a Jew to then become a Christian? Or can you just skip the whole Jewish thing and just go straight to becoming a Christian? And the elders of the church at Jerusalem, the apostles, wrestled through those things, and they concluded that no, absolutely, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith alone applies to the Gentiles just like it did to the Jews. There is no need for the Gentiles to become Jewish. There's no work they need to add, and so those Gentiles are welcome in the church simply because of faith in Christ. They did give them a few things to be careful not to do just for the sake of unity with the Jewish brethren, so that the church would remain united, so that they would be considerate of those who were of Jewish background. And then after that council, Paul goes back to Antioch, reports of those things, and then they desire to go back out to the churches that they had established on that first missionary journey. Acts 16 says they were passing through cities that they had been in. They were delivering the decree which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So they were taking that message of the Jerusalem Council back to all those Gentile churches, or churches that had a large number of Gentiles in them, and the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. And so that second missionary journey, motivated by visiting those churches again, taking the message of the Jerusalem Council and continuing that evangelistic outreach, that led to this larger second missionary journey of Paul. And so, as you can see, he went from Jerusalem back up to Antioch, and then from Antioch was sent back out through some of those areas that he had already been, strengthening those churches, and then continuing on from there. And in Acts 16, he ended up in Philippi, over all the very top left there, which is where we were last week, and we saw how they were imprisoned unjustly, and yet God used those circumstances for the sake of the gospel. How God used their imprisonment so that they could share Christ with the jailer who they otherwise would not have interacted with. He and his household came to faith. And really, God used that for the sake of the church as a whole, so that they would be treated well by or better by the government, and not be persecuted in the way that was the case for Paul. So that brings us up to where we are in the book of Acts. Again, what we have seen is exactly what God said the apostles were to do, and what would happen is taking place. They did receive power. They were totally transformed by the coming of the Holy Spirit. They become bold witnesses, and that starts in Jerusalem. By this time in the book of Acts, the gospel is spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and it is starting to spread even to the remotest part of the earth. You know, we've been reminded of that gospel that they proclaimed time and time again, of what it is that they were witnesses of. They're witnesses of Jesus, of his birth and life, his death and resurrection on our behalf. We've seen their boldness, how that was their focus, just to be faithful witnesses. It didn't matter if life was going great for them. It didn't matter if they were in the midst of prison like we saw last week. There's a focus on being faithful witnesses, and God used their witness to build the church. And again, for us, you know, when we think of Luke's purposes in writing, you know, we are not as concerned with the historical purpose, although that is helpful for us to piece together these things and to remember the big picture, that this is really what happened. These are not isolated stories. This is the big picture of how the church was growing. You know, there's that political purpose, which doesn't really affect us a lot today. The conciliatory purpose of Jews and Gentiles doesn't affect us a lot today. That evangelistic for our sake, learning the gospel, and motivational purpose is really what is primary for us to say, hey, this is what the church is to be doing. This is God's plan, that the church continue to grow, the church continue to spread, and we play a role in that today now. That's our charge. We're not the apostles sent to do this for the first time, but God has entrusted this mission to the church. And that's what we are called on to be faithful to do. So even this holiday season, you know, I know a lot of us will spend time with family who may not be believers and have opportunities to interact with them about Christ as we, you know, rub shoulders with our neighbors or coworkers about the truth of Christ. May we remember the boldness that the early church was characterized by, and may that be really our heart to proclaim him in those ways, and to trust that God's going to use the circumstances of life as he did for the early church to accomplish that purpose in a way that is honoring to him.